And the rest of us can open our Bibles again to Matthew chapter 26. All right, Matthew chapter 26 and this story that we're looking at here, the story of Judas. Have you ever noticed how a question reveals the heart? You ever notice that? Parents notice that. A lot of times you have a child say, "Do those sweeties taste good?" You know what they're thinking. They're not really curious if they taste good. They want a sweetie. They look at those rides over at the Galaxy and say, "Is it fun to go on that ride?" You just know they want to go on that ride. There's more serious questions than that. A young man looking at a young lady and saying to her, "Will you marry me?" And in his heart, he wants that gal to be his wife. Sometimes a child or even a teen or something might tell him what to do, and they'll say the question, "And what if I don't?" Or "What are you going to do about it?" What are they saying? They're revealing their heart, that in their heart something is taking place that's brought that question to their mouth. In our text today is a question I think is one of the most striking questions that you can read anywhere in the Bible that reveals what is in the heart of a man. And it's, as we've already read, it's a question asked by Judas. And Matthew 26, verse 15, he asked that question, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" You ever stop and meditate on that question? I was meditating on that question this past week, thinking about what Judas was saying as he said, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And I thought, in contrast to that, you have a question that was also asked by a man, Saul of Tarsus, at that time, as he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And again, it's a heart-revealing question. Surrenders in his heart, in the heart of Judas, is betrayal. But think about those two questions with me this morning. There's many similarities between those questions. Both questions were asked at a point of decision. Judas, if you looked at Judas back in that day, Judas looked like all the other disciples. He looked like he was on the side of Christ, but in reality he wasn't. And he asked that question as he was turning away from the Lord, finally. It was a very definite point of decision. It was him going up the deep end for Satan. You look at Saul of Tarsus as he asked his question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that question was asked at, a point of decision as he's turning away from his life against Christ to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So both were asked at a point of decision. Both questions were asked with eternal consequences. Judas, as he asked his question, it immediately preceded his physical death and his eternal damnation. When you think about that question coming out of his heart, revealing what's in his heart, that at that point, it's just a step between him and hell, as it were. Saul, again, as he asked that question, he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It was at the point of the rest of his life, abiding in Christ, living in victory, having everlasting life. Both questions also were asked regarding the relationship with Jesus, weren't they? Judas was asking the question because he was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was asking that question because he was accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you see these questions, they reveal the heart. There are a lot of similarities between them. And this morning, we look at these questions, and you've heard the statement, there is no such thing as a bad question. Okay, I'm going to take it out of context this morning, and I'm going to say there is such a thing as a bad question, and Judas asked it. Saul, on the other hand, asked a question that opened up to him glorious life in living for God. That is the right question. And so this morning, I want to just preach a message to you this morning. Ask the right question. And to look in your heart and say, what question am I really asking? There's a lot that we can learn from these two questions. We're going to examine them this morning, the question of Judas and the question of Saul. Are you asking this morning the right question? So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God, please, to help us in as we come to the Word of God. Father, I'm thankful for your Word. I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to examine these two questions this morning. And I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts. Lord, we've seen that in the last month in some very specific ways as we saw you open the heart of Fraser to the gospel. Father, we saw you open the heart of Chanel to the gospel, even at the football outreach, Lord, with the boys that profess faith in Christ, and, Lord, with Andre, as he accepted Christ as a Savior as well. And Father, we're just asking for that today, asking that the Spirit of God would please speak to each heart, give us grace, and give me wisdom as I preach, give me your help as I speak. Lord, we pray that you would not let Satan in any way hinder our time together here today. We know he is the hinderer. But Father, we pray that as we prayed earlier this morning, that you bind him and spoil his goods. And Father, that you do a good work in our hearts today by your divine grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so first question is a question that leads to sin and death. I mean, you think about the ultimate result of that question. Judas goes straight from asking this question to the betrayal of Christ and then to suicide. The story is found in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, if you want to turn there. It says, "And Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned." All right, at that point, it's like the judge has taken him before him and said, guilty. And Judas, in his heart, knows that he's made a very foolish decision, that's damnation. I mean, it's like a prison door shutting. Can you imagine? I mean, the criminal was like, they committed that crime, thought nothing of it at that time. But when they're caught and when they're in judgment, that the fear that enters their heart as that condemnation falls. And so that's taking place in Judas's heart. He repented himself. That doesn't mean he got right with God. It just means that he realized that I made a horrible mistake. It just means he regretted it. It just means that he hated the result of what he had done. He brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. Sad, isn't it? I mean, these people that helped him to sin, they didn't care about him. They didn't care what happened to him. And so he comes, he said, "I've sinned." And they go, "What's that to us?" They're the chief priests, they're religious leaders that have cared and sought to help him, but they're the enemy of God, and so they don't care about him. And so he goes and he hangs himself. And the Bible gives a more descriptive account of that as Peter is speaking to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, as he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." I've stood around the Temple Mount at a place where they believe Christ was kept, at the house where Peter denied Christ. Okay, and overlooking down into a valley there, you look down at the potter's field and that which was purchased supposedly by this very money that was the corrupt and wicked money that they received back from Judas. But he goes, he falls headlong, and apparently in his death, as he committed suicide, I mean, the Bible's very descriptive about it, that basically his bowels gushed out. And you look at this and you think, what a sad end for a man. But then you go back to the question that he asked, as he said, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And it was because of that question that was in the heart of Judas that led to that decision, that rejection of Christ and that eternity in hell. You might sit here this morning and think, I would never ask that question. But can I say this? We were talking about sin in Sunday school, but every time we sin, in a sense, we have asked that very same question. We've said, as it were, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And certainly, it's a case many times with many people that never get saved. They never accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they have asked that question in their heart, as it were, to Satan, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. I give up eternity for what you'll give me." All right, it's a very sobering question. You think about it, the sin that's in that heart as they're willing to take Satan's deal instead of God's deal. And so this question, as we think about it, this question always ends in a bad deal. Every time somebody asks, as it were, in their heart, or in that sense, not out loud, but in their heart, they say, "What will you give me that I may deliver unto you?" Think about that what was. That what was what it comes down to. They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, what was his besetting sin, you could say? What was that really troubled his life in broke apart his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it was that he was a thief. That's that. Judas held the bag. He was a thief, and Satan knew the thievery in the heart of Judas. And so, what will you give me, and I'll deliver him unto you. And they offered to him money, because that's the thing that in Judas's heart was such a temptation for him. The Bible says in James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's that temptation that takes place, that and awareness of weakness, and Satan is very keen. He's seeking to attack at that point of weakness, and he does so in the life of Judas. But can I say about Judas, it wasn't an impossible temptation that he faced? At any point there, Judas could have resisted. Judas could have sought the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, and gotten right with God. But that temptation comes, and he doesn't stand. The Word of God makes it clear there's no such thing as an impossible temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And for any sinner that longs to be set free, we saw it yesterday in a glorious way as a young lady that has had a heartache of sin. She unburdened herself to my wife, sharing the things that were in her life. As she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, what she said to me afterwards is, God has taken my sin away. I mean, that's what God can do. And so it's not an impossible situation that we find this man in, but it's his heart seeking after his lust instead of seeking after God. You think about Eve in the Garden of Eden. What was the what to Eve? The what was the forbidden fruit. It was that one thing that she couldn't have, that she thought she wanted, that thought she needed, that Satan tempted her to go for. And she sold out paradise. She sold out the human race. She sold out life and everything for that one thing. Cain did that. His what was revenge, wasn't it? He wrecked the rest of his life because he let Satan tempt him to murder his brother. Esau did that. For him, the what was a mess of porridge. I mean, just some food, but if you've ever been hungry, you know what a temptation food can be. And he was deceived and tricked out of his inheritance, his firstborn position, because he desired food. He lusted after food. David did that. For him, the what was adultery. He was dishonored. He lost four of his children to death because he allowed Satan to tempt him with the what of adultery to his destruction. Every time, in every situation that we look at, the what is always a bad deal. I was down in Princess Street Gardens 2 weeks ago or less, and I was speaking with a man, and if you were to ask me, how old do you think this man is, as I saw him sitting there, I would say like 75, okay? He was 51. He'd had throat cancer because of cigarettes. He couldn't talk very well. He was an addict. I mean, he'd been on drugs and alcohol his whole life. His life was wasted. You know, I wish I could have seen him as a young man. And you know, if I could and I understood where his life was going, that I would plead with him and say, son, don't go that way. Don't do that. That what that you think will satisfy is just going to destroy your life. That's all it is. See, Satan today is not offering any good deals. Satan today isn't saying to anybody, look, this will really satisfy. This will really give you a blessed life. No, every time it's a lie, it'll destroy. I was thinking about the contrast between what God offers. What God offers very clearly, doesn't he? I give unto them eternal life. I give them a forgiveness of sin. And what he says he gives, doesn't he? But on the other hand, you have Satan, and that what we're giving, I will deliver him unto you. Every single time, it's something that is worse than a bad deal. And so think about it this morning as we consider this question. Is there a what keeping you from Christ? Is it worth it? You know, if there is something that stands between you and a life sold out for God, a lot of young people, you know what that what is? It's what we heard about on Friday night. It's popularity. It's caring what my friends think about me, and that what is then patting me on the back and saying, hey, that's great. Listen, do friends patting you on your back as you go to way to hell, your way to hell, does that satisfy? That's so empty, isn't it? I mean, you start to pick apart what Satan is giving. It's nothing. It's nothing. And so what always ends in a bad deal? And then, secondly, this question bargains with the enemy of Jesus. What did Judas say? He said, what will ye? Who's the ye? The ye is the person that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. The ye is the person that wants to put Jesus Christ to death and destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this question, every time it creeps up into somebody's heart, is they bargain with somebody and they say, what will ye? That ye, every single time, it's Satan. It's the enemy of God. And what do you call somebody that turns against their side? You call him a traitor. And that's what Judas was. Luke 6:16 says, Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Matthew 26:24 says, the Son of Man goeth as it's written of him, but woe unto that man, Judas, by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he'd not been born. Sad, isn't it? Sad. It would be better for that man to have never been born. Can I say this? It doesn't just apply to Judas. It applies to so many people that sell out their family, sell out their friends, sell out their church, sell out their Christ, and send people to hell. Because in their heart, they're a traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a gal by the name of Stella Kubler that lived in Germany, I think, or somewhere near Germany, when the Nazis were invading. And she was a Jew. In the spring of 1943, she and her parents were arrested by the Nazis. Stella Kubler was subjected to torture. In order to avoid deportation of herself and her parents, she agreed to become a catcher for the Gestapo, hunting down Jews who were hiding as non-Jews. Those non-Jews that were hiding, they're trying to look like non-Jews. They're referred to as U-boats. She was promised a salary of 300 Reichsmark for each Jew that she betrayed. She proceeded to comb Berlin for such Jews, and as she was familiar with a large number of Jewish people from her years at her segregated Jewish school, Kubler was very successful at finding her former schoolmates and handing their information over to the Gestapo, while posing as a U-boat herself. Some of Kubler's efforts to apprehend Jews in hiding included promising them food and accommodation, meanwhile turning them over to the Nazis' authorities. She also followed clues provided to her by the Gestapo. The data concerning the number of her victims varies depending on different sources of information. It's from between 600 to 3,000 Jews. That's sad. And I suppose there's a bit of sympathy in our heart. We think this young lady was tortured. She was going to die. But think about what she did under the guise of seeking to help these people as she herself desired to be helped. She destroyed them and their families. That's what a traitor is. A traitor agrees with the enemy. And in this case, agrees with the enemy against God. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was exactly what Judas wanted. Judas loved money. And so God said, you can't serve God and mammon. You know, today, if your heart isn't 100% for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's it for? Who is it that you're bowing down to? Who is it that you're yielding to? You know, Joshua said to the people, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Then he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've sung today, I've decided to follow Jesus. We've sung, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by this world's delight. Have you decided that your allegiance is to Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Think about who this question seeks to serve. It's the enemy. And then it seeks to satisfy self. It seeks to satisfy self. And he says, what will you give me? What will you give me? Think about the selfishness of that statement. Did Judas at this point care about his fellow men? What about those guys that he had walked along with, and they had sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had shared their burdens in their heart with, and they were talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, and we're going to seek to serve God, and we want to please God. And Judas is walking along with them, acting as if he was one of them. But in reality, Judas didn't care about any one of them. He's going to take their Lord, their Master, and he's going to take them to the cross. Did Judas care about Mary? Did he care about this mom that is going to stand at the cross, and the sword's going to pierce through her side as she looks at her son being crucified on the cross, her lovely son that she had raised, you know, from his childhood, knowing that this was a Savior, knowing that this heartache was going to take place. But did Judas care? Was he burdened about that mom? Was he burdened about those apostles? What about those people that need to be healed? What about those people that still were in their infirmity of their flesh, that were making that journey to come to Christ? They wanted to get there. They wanted to be healed. Did Judas care about them? No. What did Judas care about? He just cared about himself. Yeah, that's the way sin is, isn't it? Does the adulterer, the drunkard, the addict, do they care about their family? No. What do they care about? They care about themselves. You know, a warning bell ought to go on in our hearts today if the number one person that you're concerned about is yourself. That's exactly like Judas. Judas just cared about himself. But in contrast to that, if you think about what Jesus Christ said about the greatest command that God has given, the greatest command doesn't focus on self, it focuses on others. The Lord said in Matthew 22, as he was asked, excuse my voice today, Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If Judas, put it in the context of Judas, if Judas had cared about God, if Judas had cared about others, would Judas have ever betrayed Christ? No. You think this morning, as we think about this, what a protection to the heart of anybody is this idea that, you know what? What's best for my family? What's best for my community? What's best for God? What pleases Him? What a contrast between that and what Judas was saying, what will you give me? And so this question that Judas asked seeks to satisfy self. But then we find as well that it makes a willful agreement. He says, what will you give me? And then what's he say? Next three words. And I will. Okay, was Judas tricked into the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, Judas, by his own will, by exercising his own desire and lust, decided to transgress and to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we hear about people as we're witnessing. We heard about this in Sunday school this morning. But we hear the idea, well, they're that way because of their background. They're that way because of their environment. They're that way because that's the way God made them. Have you heard statements like that? I mean, we hear it all the time, don't we? We hear it about homosexuality. We hear it about alcoholism and addiction. We hear it sometimes about anger. Well, that's just the way I am. I'm Irish, you know. That's the way, you don't understand. I grew up in a family where mom and dad screamed at each other, and that's just the way I am. Is that a true statement? Let's apply it to politics, okay? Let's apply it to politics. Does anyone say about a politician, they can't help it, they were born that way, they're just a product of their environment? You know, Theresa May, Nicola Sturgeon, Jeremy Corbyn, that's just the way they are. They love independence, you know? Or they love Brexit, right? That's just natural. No, they chose that. They chose those party values, and they chose to represent that party. Imagine if we could apply it to speeders, right? Somebody's speeding, and the officer pulls them over, and they say, I'm sorry, officer, I can't help it. I was born this way. My father was a speeder. The officer looks at them and goes, look, you chose to disobey that speed limit sign. You chose to press that accelerator. Supply to one more thing. Does it apply to failing a test? You know, teacher, I'm sorry, I'm not good at math, neither were my parents. And she said, you chose not to study, right? You chose not to apply yourself, not to ask questions. When it comes to our sin, you look at Judas. Judas had a loving Savior, didn't he? Judas had the best of all environments. But Judas chose to violate the truth of God and to break God's law. You know, this morning, if you look at your heart and say, well, I'm doing this sin in my life that's against God, and I'm going this way because that's just the way I am, you're dead wrong. You're doing it that way because you've chosen that that's going to be your life's path. That man that I mentioned that is an alcoholic, my heart goes out to him. Praise God, he got saved last year. He still has a ton of baggage in his life, but as best I can tell, he truly accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior from what he said. And he wants victory. But see, his life, he made those decisions that in his youth that he might have thought about and thought, no big deal, but he exercised his will against God and he's reaping the decision of what he made. So it makes a willful agreement. Then it surrenders Christ to the enemy. Think about that statement. Again, it's a powerful statement. What will you give me and I will what? Deliver him unto you. Judas was willing to put Christ in bondage. Judas was willing to make a transaction with the enemy of God to take Jesus and to put him to shame and to put him to punishment and to put him to bondage. What a sad reality of what Judas was doing for what he could get from the enemy of God. There's bad deals in life sometimes. My brother, when we were younger, he would take a little bit of advantage of me. In the States, we got two coins, the dime and the nickel. Nickel's much bigger, okay, but it's worth half as much as a dime. It'd be like 20p is smaller than a 10p, all right, kind of type deal. And my brother said to me, look, I'll give you a nickel, and you can give me two dimes. I'm thinking, yeah, that's great, get a big coin, you know. And that'd be like you trading, you know, 2 20p's for a 10p. And Satan is like that. He takes something of immense value that we possess or we could possess. And he says, look, I'll give you this in its place. And again, you think about it. An addict gives up his health. Something, again, we're not talking about everlasting life yet or it could affect everlasting life. But he gives up his health for sickness, nausea, and heartache. And somehow he's willing to do that. Think about it, Satan has got to be sly. He's got to be a great deceiver if he can get somebody to give up their health for something that's so awful and so much bondage to them. An adulterer gives up marriage and family for a relationship with a stranger. Breaks apart their home so that they can have a moment of pleasure that destroys. A liar gives up honor and trust for guilt and deceit. No, they give up the ability for anybody to have a good relationship with them because they can't trust them because they're a liar. And Satan has taken their relationships away. A thief gives up liberty and goes to prison. I mean, Brother Washer's in prison often. I don't think he's probably met a thief yet that would say, I'm so glad, you know, of my thievery. Look at what it's given to me. They lost their liberty for that. A gambler gives up his family, provision, financial stability for debt that won't go away. The betrayer in our passage gave up Jesus and eternal life for what? 30 pieces of silver in debt. It's always a bad deal. We talked about that at the beginning. We're talking about it here at the end because what he gave up was Christ. Young person, is it worth it to you to go to hell to please your friends? Is it worth it for you to have a awful life because you want addictions or you want drugs or you want those things? And again, I'm talking to church young people. Maybe this would be more appropriate on the street. But you think about it, even as church young people, what is Satan offering to you that you'd say, I'll take that and I'll give up this? And to us as adults as well, and maybe somebody's not saved, And it's because Satan has come along and said, I'll give you this, I'll give you this, I'll give you this. And he took that instead of Christ. A bad deal. You know, in contrast to that, let's look at that question asked by Saul of Tarsus. And it's a wonderful question. As he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? Like this question, where the question that Judas asked led to death and bondage. That question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Is a question that led to victory in life. And let's consider how it started. You can turn there if you want. It's Acts chapter 9, verse 6 is where that verse is found. But it starts with an awakened fear of God. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, it says, and he, trembling and astonished, said. And so this man is a very proud man. The Apostle Paul is who he becomes. He's called Saul of Tarsus at this point. Saul of Tarsus was an intellectual. He knew the Word of God, the Old Testament. So he's a religious person. So he's very proud, very self-reliant. He doesn't, at this point, before this in his life, acknowledge any need whatsoever for God. He'd be like that Pharisee that cries out and says, oh God, I'm so glad I'm not like that publican. I'm so glad I'm not a sinner like him because I'm just fine. That's the way he was. We know he didn't fear God because the Bible says through the Apostle Paul later that about the wicked, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And let me just at this point pause and ask you that question right now. Is there in your heart a fear of God? Is there in your heart an awesome reverence for who God is? Because all this that takes place in Paul's life takes place. Why? Because he's confronted with who God is. He sees the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his heart there's terror. In his heart there's fear and trembling as he understands who Jesus Christ is. At the beginning of wisdom in the life of Paul, as Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This man, strong man, I'd love to see the before and after of this man. Very self-reliant, very proud. But he is on his knees before God, bowing because he fears God. Maybe, again, for the first time in his life, probably, that he really fears God. You know, other tremblers have gotten saved. Think about that woman with the issue of blood, Mark chapter 5, verse 33, as she has had illness for many years. Ceremonially, she's unclean, and she should have been separated from society, but she had to get to Jesus Christ, and not only get to Christ, but actually touch Christ. And because of her uncleanness, when she touched Christ in his holiness, the virtue, first of all, of God went out. She was healed. She knew she was healed, but she was scared because she had, in her unholiness, she had touched Jesus. And the Bible says about her, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. That fear, again, it was the fear that I'm unclean, but I've touched Christ. You know, that's a fearful thing, isn't it? You might be in that condition today. You might think, how can I come to Jesus because of who I am? You know that your heart, the depravity of your heart and the sin of your heart. And that's a fearful thing to come before a holy God with that sin. It might be that case even what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Brother Washer was preaching about sanctification, how we're saved but we've gotten into sin and we're afraid to go to God because of that. But you know that fear of God and who he is and understanding, beginning to understand, look, he is perfectly holy and I'm a sinner. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing that makes us understand I ought to fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Another man got saved that was a trembler when he got saved, the Philippian jailer. Acts 16, verse 29 says, then he called for a light. He sprang in and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Why was he in fear? He's in fear because he's about ready to take his life. If prisoners escape, he would lose his life. And the earthquake has just taken place. The prison doors have been opened. Paul and Silas are in prison. They've been singing praises to God. The prison doors open. The bonds fall off of them. And he comes in thinking the prisoners have escaped, and he's about to take his life, but listen, he's not ready. If at that moment that Philippian jailer had fallen on the sword, he would have woken up in hell. He wasn't ready. You know what? You ought to fear today the idea of death if you're not saved, shouldn't you? Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. There ought to be that trembling in your heart today to think, if I died right now and I died without Christ, I'd spend eternity in the lake of fire. So you see that trembling. That, listen, that's not a bad thing today. If in your heart there's that bit of terror, thinking at all, listen, oh God, if I died right now, I'd spend eternity in the lake of fire. That ought to make you tremble. And that's the beginning of wisdom. That fear of God, the fear of the Almighty, that power that He has to not just kill somebody, but when He has killed them, to cast them into a lake of fire for all eternity. And so as we look at this question is going to come out of the heart of a man that has a fear of God. And I would again say to you today, if there's no fear of God in your heart, you'll never ask this question that we're going to consider now at this part of the message. This big question, this question that leads to everlasting life. And so I just encourage you, man, look at who God is, understand who He is, look at eternity in the lake of fire, and let God, by His grace, put a little bit of fear into your heart this morning, if that's you. But he's trembling, he's afraid. You know, and that's what the Bible says we ought to do anyway. It says in Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There ought to be a holy fear when it comes to thinking about eternity, especially in the heart of somebody that's not saved. So again, let that fear awaken your heart. That's where this question comes from. And so, this question, as we examine it, it sees Jesus as master. He cries out. What's the first words out of his mouth? He's in the fear of God. He sees Jesus Christ for who He is, and he says, "Lord, Lord, it's master." He just got down, as it were, on his knees before God. I don't know if he's on his face at this point in reality, but he's on his face in his heart before God. Lord, Master. This statement, if I could put it in politics, it'd be as shocking as Jeremy Corbyn, the leader of the opposition party, supporting Theresa May and praising her and saying she's great, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to garner more support for Theresa May, right? I mean, it never happened. Right. Won't ever happen. But Saul's the leader of the opposition party. Saul's whole life is about Antichrist, 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 Antichrist. One of the great things about, again, what we saw God do yesterday, we're praising God for a young lady trusting Christ as her Savior. From her own lips, she'd tell you, "I was Antichrist. I was Antichrist. But I pray by God's grace, we're going to see this young lady go on for the Lord and become a leader for Christ." What a glorious thing the gospel is, isn't it? That could take somebody that's against God, but they come to a fear of God, and they cry out and they say, "Lord, Master, Master." You know, this morning, again, in your heart, is that your heart today? See, this isn't casual Christianity. I can just kind of go to church and dress up and look nice and read my Bible and put on airs as if I'm a good Christian. You know, in your heart, do you honestly say to God, "Lord"? Do you say to Jesus Christ, "Lord"? Are you acknowledging today in your heart that you are my master? You're my master. So that you would say with David in Psalm 123:2, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us." Do you bow in your heart before God and say, "Boy, God, you are Lord. You are Master"? If so, you do what is next in this. As we examine this question, that is, seek to satisfy Jesus. Not self, not seeking to satisfy self. Seek to satisfy Jesus as He says, "Lord," what's the next three words? "What wilt thou?" God, what do you want? Guys, it's not about me saying to the devil, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." Lord, what wilt thou? What a contrast, isn't it? What a contrast between that statement. Do you have that heart that desires above all else to know what God wants you to do? Psalm 119:32, David said, I'll run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. God, when you open my eyes to your truth, when you help me to understand what you desire me to do, God, I've got my running shoes on. Lord, what wilt thou as far as my education? Lord, what wilt thou as far as my marriage? Lord, what wilt thou as far as my ministry? Lord, what wilt thou? Above all else, God, I just want to know today what you desire me to do. Remember that rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and wants eternal life. But he didn't come saying, what wilt thou? He wanted to intellectually know the answer to his question, didn't he? But when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ looking at him and saying, you know, if you want to be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor and thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. Okay, is that a great deal? That's an excellent deal. All you got to do is get rid of that money. Remember Judas, why Judas was a betrayer, his love of money. And just like Judas, this rich young ruler, the Lord says, listen, go get rid of that, come follow me. I mean, an invitation from the Lord to be a part of his group, that to walk with him, to go with him. What's the Bible say about that young man? Verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, today, let me just ask you, are you going away sorrowful because you don't really care about what God wants? That God would say to you today, listen, this is my will. Whether it's deal with the sin, whether it's get saved, whether it's obey me, whether it's follow me, whether it's step out by faith, you don't really want that. If you're completely honest in your heart, you say to God, God, I don't care if that's what you want me to do. I don't care. Or is it today that you would say, God, I don't care what it is, no matter how much out of my comfort zone it is, it doesn't matter how much courage it takes, it doesn't matter anything, God, I just want what you want. Is that you today? See, that was Saul. God's going to use Saul, he becomes Paul, in an incredible way, but you look at that question, what a great question. Lord, what wilt thou? No more my arguments, no more my conditions, no more my limits, no more anything. God, just what wilt thou? God, you show me, I'll do it. God, praise God for people like that. I mean, can you imagine the strength of a church that had that as in their heart, in the heart of everybody, man, a child, teen, that just said to God, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. What wilt thou? It seeks to satisfy Jesus. And then it surrenders self to do something for Jesus, doesn't it? Surrender self to do something for Jesus as he cries out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See, if I'm going to say to God, God, what do you want me to do? The end of that question is what? I'm going to do it. See, and the Lord comes to Saul and he says, Saul, I want you to go to that city of Damascus and wait. And Saul goes there and he waits. We know the Bible tells us that he's there praying. And the Lord tries to send Ananias to help him. And Ananias is scared to go, saying, this guy's come here to kill Christians. That's what Saul was doing as he was on this journey. He's on his way to kill Christians. God confronts him, Jesus Christ. He comes into the fear of God. He cries out, Master, what do you want me to do? And God says, go into that city and wait. So what's he do? He goes into that city and he waits. What have you done because of what God has told you to do? Look at your life today. If you can't find anything, then the reality is you've never asked the question then. Or you've ignored the answer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then by God's grace, say, God, I want to do that. I know it's not an easy thing to say to God, is it? Satan tries to trick us, saying, you know, God's going to send you to deep, dark Africa. You're going to be eating all sorts of nasty foods that you hate. You're going to marry someone that's ugly, right? But God, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Delight yourself in the Lord, who gives you the desires of thine heart. There's nothing better today than finding the will of God for your life and doing it. But Satan comes along and says, hey, I got some good deals over here, and a lot of young people and a lot of adults go, hey, I'll take that, and they surrender everything of value for something that's worthless. But God, when he gives something to do, he gives something good. He gives something good. When I was a teenager, I was at a Christian camp in Wisconsin. And I think it was a missionary that was preaching, and he preached, and I remember where I was sitting. I could show you if you went into that chapel with me. It's kind of a rustic thing with wood benches and no rug, carpet on the floor, and it's kind of, you know, open the windows, and there's screens to keep bugs from coming in and stuff. But it's just in the kind of a wood type setting. And God broke my heart as a teenager to tears. I mean, I remember, you know, you got the pew in front of you. I remember my hands on that, and I mean, I was choked up because God was dealing with me about surrendering my life to Him. And I went out with a lot of other young people, and I told God this. I said to God, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I will do. Okay, but you didn't know me back then. I was terribly afraid to get in front of people to do anything. Doing what I'm doing today is the last thing in the world that I would have signed up to do. But I said to God, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. You know what that meant for me? That meant for me going to Bible college when I didn't want to even go to college. It meant for me becoming a speech minor, even though I was scared to death to speak. Before my first speech class, which I put off till second semester, I had to walk around the dorm and just pray to God for grace to go to speech class, not to give a speech. All right? I'm serious. That's how difficult it was for me. But that meant being a speech minor for me. That meant surrendering when God called me to preach. That meant surrendering to church planting when God called me to church planting. It meant surrendering to come to Scotland when God called our family to come to Scotland. But it all goes back to me saying to God, God, whatever you say to me that you want me to do, God, I'll do it. Listen, have you ever said that to God? If not, whose deal are you taking? See, which is it for you today in your heart? And this isn't about looking like a good Christian. It's not about attending church. It's not about what anyone else knows about you. But in your heart of hearts, could you honestly say, I'm not saying to Satan today, what wilt thou give me, and I will deliver him unto you. But I'm saying to God, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See, both those questions today reveal the heart. And it may be today that you just need to ask God and say, God, my heart's not right. I'm trying to get deals with Satan. I'm trying to eat at Satan's table and eat his things and follow his ways. When God over here, you've got everlasting life, you've got the abundant life, you've got satisfaction, you've got joy, you've got victory that we heard about in Sunday school. Which is it today? I just challenge you, if you look at your heart this morning and say, you know what? I need to change. Make that decision today to say, God, I'm going to fear you. And Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And if it's salvation, I'll get saved. If it's baptism, I'll get baptized. If it's church membership, I'll join that church. If it is getting rid of sin, God, I'm getting rid of it. It doesn't matter what my arguments are. I'm getting rid of it because that pleases you. You know, today, what's God speaking to your heart about? Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God from these two questions that reveal the heart. And Father, speak to our hearts today. Father, eternity is on the line. Father, we can think today that if I was preaching a message to firefighters getting ready to go into the Greenfield Towers and to prepare them to do everything they can to try to seek and to save those people that are in that building, that God, by your grace, it would not be my duty to entertain. It would not be my duty to make our minds tickle and make us feel good about ourselves or to give a positive self-esteem. God, the need would be to plead with them by the grace of God, to be the men of God, or the firefighters that they need to be to get into that place and to do diligence to prepare so that when that fire takes place, they can do something that will save a life. And Father, that's my heart this morning. Father, as I look at our church, I'm so thankful for our church. I'm so thankful for each one that comes. I'm so thankful for our young people. God, I praise you for how you're working in our hearts and lives. But Father, we saw yesterday people on their way to hell. And Father, we need to have a life that demonstrates that we are on the side of Christ clearly and by conviction. And if we're not, we're not. There is no middle ground. And so I just pray, oh God, in this invitation time, if there's somebody that needs to make that decision to take Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, that today would be the day that they'd stop putting it off, that they'd stop making excuses, that they'd stop walking through life without fearing God. Father, as believers, I just pray, make us give our heart to God today and say, oh God, by your grace, I want to live my life for you. There's nothing better than serving you. And so, Spirit of God, please, would you speak? And I pray that we'd listen. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's finish.